Good morning. Welcome to each one. It is a blessing to be in the warm fellowship with believers here. A privilege that we have, not a right. It's a privilege and a blessing that God has given to us. Appreciate those that shared this morning. It has been good to be here. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. All to thee is yielded. I am not my own. Blissful, glad surrender. I am thine above. We sang that song before. Last Sunday, we sang the song, "Together we seek thee, we turn to thy face. Great God of salvation, great giver of grace, thou hast sought us and saved us and shown us the right. We faithfully follow as children of light." It's a song I'd been thinking of as I was thinking about this message, what to share, and then we had sang it last Sunday. So yes, it is a blessing to be able to gather together as believers to seek God's will for our lives. I was disappointed I couldn't be with the brothers yesterday morning, but here we are again seeking God's will for our lives. Last Sunday was asked about our thoughts about men's discipleship, and I didn't say anything then, but one thing that impressed me was the way men knew their Bibles. They could stand up and share from God's Word. I was also blessed by a humble, sweet brother in my prayer group. His family immigrated from Germany when he was a child to Canada, part of a Protestant church, and eventually his wife left him, and somehow he came into contact with an Anabaptist, and in talking to them, he found out he was an Anabaptist. That's why he didn't agree with the Protestant teachings. He believed like Anabaptists. So anyhow, praying for him yet, he would like to get back together with his wife, but he's four married children, and his wife are back in a Protestant church. And in that setting, divorce and remarriage is very common. Last Sunday, the devotional talked about in life we face real battles. And one that was mentioned was about the fight for purity. For us men, I've been impressed recently with the song, "Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See." Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. This week, as I was trying to prepare for this message, an image came back to me from over 40 years ago. The spiritual life retreat for the school I was at, the spiritual leaders, the cream of the crop, spiritual ones from the school were away for a retreat. And there I found out not everyone appears in public as I was used to. And I guess I got scarred for life. And an image like that came back to haunt me a week like this when I went to study. So, I mean, I think I behaved myself rightly in the situation when I did anything out of place. But when we can avoid what we can avoid, so we don't have those kind of memories. So if you're on the Lord's side, you're on the winning side. Okay, a little bit of a disclaimer here for a message this morning. When I refer to things in history and changes, it's not the same as when we're talking about God's Word. Brother Mose talked a little bit about that this morning. This message here, I'm not preaching to anyone more than myself. I have more questions than answers. Some of what I have to share today is what I've learned recently. Plain News had some recorded gospel messages by Stillwaters Ministries. So some of the things I refer to are some things I learned in that. So maybe it'll whet your appetite to listen to that some more. My wife pointed out some quotes from a book that was at our place. The church's vision was broadened in 1933 when E.O. Stauffer and Ori Miller went to Africa in search of a suitable area to begin mission work. In 1934, John Mosman and Mrs. Elam Stalford joined Elam and Ori in Tanganyika. This is now Tanzania. The church was awakening to the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The first missionary from the New Danville district was Anna Miller. It's a little interesting to me, New Danville district, that's where my grandparents were from. I think my grandpa would have originally gone to that church. She spent 35 days, the end of 1951, sailing to Ethiopia. There she spent 16 years giving herself to the needs of the people, meeting the needs of the sick in body as well as the sick in soul. 35 days to travel to Ethiopia. The early missionaries traveled across the Atlantic Ocean by ship, spending more than a month in travel. But by 1960, jet travel had replaced the much slower ship travel and drastically cut their travel time. Summer Bible schools began in 1948 as an attempt to reach the local communities for Christ. Communication between communities was increased as the telegraph was replaced by the telephone, which was becoming more widespread from 1910 to 1915 along main roads leading into the country from larger towns. Electric lines started creeping outward from larger towns. They reached out to Mary's home along the New Danville Pike in 1912. With the arrival of electricity, light bulbs replaced kerosene lamps, electric stoves, and central furnaces replaced cook stoves. In 1912, the first practical refrigerator was developed and gradually replaced the icebox during the 1920s. After World War II, more electric appliances were developed and production mushroomed, making these luxuries available to all. Tractors began making their appearance on Western farms from about 1890. In 1920, the first all-purpose tractors were developed. Soon farmers began pumping gas rather than feeding horses. Mary lived through two world wars, the Great Depression, and lesser recessions, the turbulent 60s and the disillusioned 70s. It's a book written about Mary Groff. She lived from 1891 to 1985. Okay, what do you think about... what's a common thread through what I read there? Any ideas?
Change.
Right. Change. A lot of change has happened in the last 100 years. Tremendous amount of change. We don't spend near that much time when we go to Tanzania nowadays, even though it is a long trip. Recently, I was reading about Harold Martin. He's a brother and preacher. I would have known, would have heard him some already. He's gone now, but I must confess I have not practiced what he taught this week. He said for every minute you spend in the pulpit, you should spend an hour in your study. I did not reach that unless we have a short message. What I was going to say about him was he said that when he was a boy, they had meat on Sunday lunch when they had guests. Could I be content with that? Probably all of us live higher than that. I had to think a little bit about change, maybe from reminisce a little from my past. I remember when I was a boy, we had time to play in the yard in evenings. We used to have summer Bible school. That was 2 weeks in the summer. Church worked together, passed out invitations, common effort. Wintertime was winter Bible school. We had 2 evenings a week. There's where I learned many verses, fellowship with other churches, and teaching on many pertinent topics. Back then, we had Sunday school, more sharing time for adults, systematic teaching for children. We used to have a visiting teacher come on the 5th Sundays. We had a combined youth and adult class for that. So Saturday night was time to study your Sunday school lesson. We lived close to the church, lived close to most family, shared equipment, helped each other, three generations working together at times. Now it seems we're more busy. We live farther away from church. Families more scattered. Church families more scattered than now. Now we have more technology. We have instant communication. But it's not the same. I was looking up some church information and came across something from a picture of a youth group that was at a work retreat. His parents came to teach Bible school where we were. Now he's a bishop of the church. The ministry they went to was, I think, started by my Bible school teacher that I had in Bible school. I think they're all good Christians, but something changed. How did they get there? Something changed somewhere along the line. The shift away from largely agrarian culture due to industrialization, which has led to a culture of consumerism and ease in our American culture and our Anabaptist culture. We can see the effects on American culture have not all been good, neither on our Anabaptist culture. The answers to this could be a message in themselves. Maybe someone wants to tackle that for someday. Currently, there seems to be more free time, a lot of good-paying jobs in our culture today. There's a message Brother John Dee preached here at Oasis, A Call to Arms. I think he talked some about some of the changes in his life. I can't find my notes in that, so I don't know if somebody wants to look that up. What is change? Any variation or alteration in form, state, quality, or essence, or a passing from one state or form to another. As a change of habits or principles, from Webster's Dictionary. I came across some more notes I had from a few years back on change. I'd written down a quote that we could learn a lot by studying our family history. A picture is worth a thousand words. Now, I had to think about it. A picture is not the whole story. A picture can be deceiving. Jerry probably, or Brother Michael knows this. The books they send out, advertising sires, they always have a nice picture of the cow. It's doctored up. That's not the way it is in real life. When we take pictures, we like to show the good side, what we want people to see. So it's not the whole story. In those books, you look down for the details. You want to see the fruit. What does that cow produce as you look for the records? How much milk? How much fat? All those kind of things. So a picture is not the complete story, but it does say a lot. We can look at history and see the results of decisions that were made. How many in your parents' family have kept a faith and practice that you would like to follow, that you think will last? Not asking you to judge them. God will take care of that. But learn what you can from family history right before you. I mean the whole picture, not just outward appearance, though that does tell us a lot about someone. Do you see a walk with God? When do you think they and the generation following, where do you think they and the generation following will be in future years? Think about the difference you see in different family members. What makes the difference? Is it the father in the home? Is it the occupation? Is it their community or church? Is their use of technology? There's no room for pride or arrogancy or complacency Again, it's not our job to judge. That is God to take care of that. After family reunion one summer, my dad asked me, what am I going to do to keep my children from becoming like his cousins? He thought that it started with the children making changes and the parents followed. As we went to that reunion, we went past a church that was started in the days of Lancaster Conference, probably not many years before my time. It's now closed. Not far on the other side of me, there's another Lancaster Conference church closed as well. A mission family that I looked up to in the past, we spent time with, they no longer go to church. You can think of extended family members, and the list goes on and on. You can flip through the family record book. All of a sudden, the pictures change. And you notice that sometimes it's a whole generation. I don't have all the answers, but want each of us to think. Different ones of us are at different stages. Some can look back more years than others. Consider the changes I've made. Consider the changes I've made from the prior generation. Have I thought about what the fruit will be in the next generation? Not all change is bad. There may have been good changes. As we look at the choices we've made and determine if we think they will lead the direction we want to go, sometimes we are making the best decisions we know. And after making several decisions, we look at it, I'm not comfortable. That can happen. Then we can correct and change that. One example I think of was my experience, bought an old pickup truck for the farm, fixed it up, got the rust spots fixed, got it painted. After a while I said, I'm not comfortable with this. Don't think I went against the spirit anytime in what I was doing, but till we got to the end of the package, I felt like we were going too far. The choice that I make, is it as meek, humble, and lowly as before? Now be careful. Pride's a sneaky thing. I can be proud of my effort to be humble. I'm not like so-and-so. Now we're starting to sound like Pharisee. We make our choices, and our choices make us, which determines our destiny. One of the changes I've made is, in latter years, I got a GPS for my tractor. It's harder for me to remember what I did and what I didn't do as in the past, and so it sort of maps out where you went, and so, oh yeah, that was done. You quit a job partway through, and you can go back and start where you left off. But another thing it's supposed to do is, it's supposed to give guidance of where you want to go. That part doesn't work real well. But you can set that to follow the last pass that you did in the field, or you can set a guidance line, and each one follows that. So I had to think of that on our journey, on our way to heaven. We start out down here, and we're going here. Different people start at a different place, but the goal is to go here. But sometimes people get a little off course. It's not always perfectly straight. The goal is there. So if you're following them, well, you might be wandering around too. The next one's sort of following that. And the next one. And the next one sort of follows that. And you missed. It's important for us to have a pattern to follow. So, if you're following that pattern, and you get over here and get off, the next pass, it won't tell you to follow this. It puts you back what you have to go, like this, to keep on track. Many of us have been blessed to have a pattern to follow in prior generation, but that is not the absolute. God's word is the absolute. Truth needs to be our reference point. Since God and the Bible have been removed from our society, there is no foundation for it to base decisions on anymore. I don't think any generation has been perfect in itself, but if you are going down across the field and you're not sure where to go, oftentimes if you follow the last pass, you'll be pretty close until you figure out where you're supposed to go. That's what I have to do with my GPS. It loses where it wants to go, and you can only see where you went, and so you try and find your way until after a while it gets back on track and tells you where to go again. Turn to Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's let Jesus Christ be our chief cornerstone that we build. 2 Corinthians 10:12 tells us that, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Our comparison in life is not others, but by the standard. 2 Corinthians 10:18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Why change? An article I'd saved from Beside the Still Waters. As we grow older, changes become harder to make. We like to get in a groove and stay there. We don't like to have our pattern disrupted. However, this is not a valid reason to refuse to change. Not all change is bad. The scriptures encourage us to grow in our relationship with God, and this means making positive changes. Of course, we need to be established in sound faith and not discard practices without carefully considering why they were established. Let's not tear down fences without first knowing why they were put there. If removing a fence will not improve our spiritual safety, we had better leave it in place. Otherwise, we may be destroying valuable spiritual boundaries. Why do I want to change? Is it because of a desire for a closer walk with God or desire from our own fleshly longings. The Scripture has ample resources for examining our motives to determine if they are upright or dishonorable. Does the desired change enhance our relationship with God? Does it fit with cross-bearing? Let's consider the changes we have made in our personal or family life over the past few years. Are we allowing activities or items of technology that we considered harmful at one time? If so, what are the results? Second Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, I'll start reading at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them which have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here it talks about making changes of adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity. Our change is taking us in that direction. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God's Spirit should be changing us more to become more like Christ. Am I willing to stand apart from the crowd? I was debating if it's beneficial or not to share this, some of my experiences. I guess I will. When I was a boy, I wasn't allowed off the porch at church. After church, I had to stay on the porch. So I did not get to be out with others that ran the car down the hill into the tree and those kind of things. Going to school, I didn't have designer jeans as others did. Mine just came from Sears Roebuck. High school, I went to public school, praying before meals. That stood out, doing that. Others did not do that. I didn't say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. For gym class, I was the only one with long sweatpants during hot weather. Probably one of the few who wore white socks for gym class only. Would have to ask a teacher to put me on the shirt team instead of the skins. Mocked for my short haircut. Now the style's changed. Many Christians have theirs shorter yet than that. Did not go to school pep rallies with a marching band, cheerleaders, and football players. Of course, didn't go to the prom or class parties either. told my druggy classmate I would not grow marijuana for him. As a Christian, you needed to be friendly to some of the lower class people that you didn't really want to be seen with. That was hard. I was also in class with some extremely intelligent ones as well, of which one committed suicide not long afterwards. My teacher wanted me to go to college like most of my classmates, but my dad thought my only reason was for more money, so I did not. All those things were enough to make me feel that I did not fit in there. But that was a long time ago. Have I gotten comfortable since that, where I'm at? When change comes that I don't feel good about, am I willing to stand alone? It doesn't feel good, but maybe it's good for us. I'm not promoting sending your children to public school. That's not the point. I was more of a loner, made out better probably than my friend who was a people person. But there are some things that maybe can help us to be stronger to stand stronger the next time. Not long after I was out of school, a load of us youth went to visit someone in Bible school in another neighboring state. And we got there and found out they were watching a comedy movie. So, what do you do? There again, I did not feel good about it and left. Had to go again, stand alone, leaving the crowd. I shouldn't say completely alone. I think maybe some others left too. So thank you, Brother John, for your message on that about 10 years ago. If you're unclear where you stand on watching movies, that would be a good message to listen to. By the time I feel the most like a stranger and pilgrim nowadays is farm meetings. I'm asked to bring my equipment to a demonstration. It's pretty obvious that I don't fit in. Not long after I noted some of these things, I thought, how silly. Why even mention it? What about the Apostle Paul? All the things he faced. Christians in other countries, you know, we read about in the Voice of the Martyrs and things like that. Why even mention my experiences? But I do that to be open. So, I'm not sure if I said it. The first part of our title of a message was change. The second part is without compromise. So our title is change without compromise. When we make a change, is it as godly as before? Or not quite? Just a little bit. A little bit of compromise of principle. Just a little bit closer to the values of the world. But it still fits the guidelines of my church. It's okay. Who you follow is where you end up. Consider carefully those that you're looking up to. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast or firm in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." It's been put before us to review our brotherhood guidelines here in the next month. Brother John shared at brothers' meeting that there's two parts. Faith is who we are as a people, and practice is what we do. Our guidelines are more than just guidelines to keep us morally pure. It's about things that we value. Our values and practices create a culture, and our culture determines our destiny. There's a good message on that on Living Hope's website from Bible school a year ago. No, it's not our initial salvation. That's by faith alone in Christ, in Jesus. But our culture may be what keeps us on the narrow road, and thus our ongoing being saved from the pool of the world that's headed for destruction. Values and principles are absolute. The applications are not. Our values and principles are based on the Word of God. Applications is how we apply them to our daily lives, and some of those things do change. I've been impressed recently with, did a little bit of reading in the early church fathers. Some of the issues they faced are very similar to what we face today. People don't change. One big difference, though, that I see is that the opportunities back then that some of them faced was only for the wealthy. Nowadays, that is pretty common to many, at least in our part of the country where we live. Another difference was the speed of availability of evil due to the technology that we have now. We've made a few changes over the years in our applications and our brotherhood guidelines. But our goal is not to change the principles. These early church fathers spelled out a lot more things than we do in our brotherhood guidelines. They gave a lot more detail in some of their writings. So ours is pretty basic compared to that. So another change that I wanted to talk some about is change maybe in our freedoms. A lot of this is based on that one message from this beside the still waters, some of the things I gleaned from that. How does God want us to relate to our diminishing or our changing freedoms? The brother preaching this is from Canada, so it's not maybe quite exactly like our country, but I think there's a lot of similarities. One point that he shared was that the government cannot make people moral. Only God can do that. There's a lot of push for us here to become involved in politics so we can get the right government in to change people. That's not the way it works. In Canada, they're facing an issue now in their schools where if any student requests it, they need to provide teaching on the gay, whatever, culture, agenda, whatever it is. Even in their Christian day schools, they've been operating for years with no government funds. If a student requests that, they're obligated to provide that. And so as this brother was in a phone call with the government about that, a conference call or whatever, numerous people, someone asked about religious freedom. And the government said, there's no religious freedom that trumps individual human rights. That's Canada. But I think our country's getting pretty close to that too. Never in history has there been such a long period of freedom and prosperity as we've experienced in North America. Socialist governments are not very favorable to religious freedom, especially if it goes against what they want. Turn to Romans 1:28. As we evaluate change in the past, we also want to think ahead as changes that can come in the future. This here gives some of a summary of our culture. I thought I had some verses, but it doesn't appear that I do. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Turn to chapter 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This brother from Canada talked about when their country accepted evolution as fact, accelerated the decline of humanity. I guess I think that's probably that way in our country as well. The divorce rate, the amount of abortions are being performed, I think, according to his statistics, 40 to 50 million a year in the world. The Holocaust was 6 to 8 million Jews, which was a lot, but now abortion is 40 to 50 million a year. Diminishing value being placed on life, assisted suicide becoming legal. Increased value on pets. He talked about how so many people were feeding their pets organic and all that kind of stuff because they value them so highly. Celebrating of moral debauchery. And I find that in our country here as well. Things that God calls wickedness is lifted up as being great, has contributed to the downfall of any past societies. Revelations 18, he challenged us to read that chapter, and instead of Babylon, put in our country's name. I don't think I would do that. I think I'd preached from Revelations before, and I had read some of that chapter, but we'll... Verse 4 says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So God's call is for us to come out of that kind of society, as is listed there in Revelations, which depicts a lot of our society too. Now I'm going with what someone else says. I have not done this myself, but he says, study it for yourself in history. Focus on the pursuit of individual freedoms takes a culture into oppression. It's the law of the jungle. He said, we have enough wealth to destroy our faith. Much of the worldliness that affects our churches is due to our wealth. We are part of a tiny minority of the world. Most of the world does not live as we do. Never in history of the world have people been so wealthy throughout the whole society. There have been wealthy people down through history, but not society as a whole. North American Mennonites are known for their wealth. It's not our right. It naturally results from our work ethic. The question is, are we attached to it? Kingdom of God is not friendly to riches. Wealth militates against kingdom principles. Kingdom of God is not known for its financial riches. So can we recognize the blessings of the freedom and the prosperity we have, but it is not our right. It's something God has allowed us to have. What about the thinking pattern? What about the thinking patterns of the world that crept in? Have we accepted the world's worship of idolatry? The world operates in compromise. Are we going to compromise as we relate to the world? Will we be able to defend biblical positions to the government if we are struggling with submitting to our church today? The truth divides at times. Jesus said, I've not come to bring, peace, but division. I forget how it says. We will face intense pressure from the world to compromise and say the Bible is not the final authority. The mockers, the request to change, to take God out of the picture. There will always be a faithful remnant. The faithful remnants are always very small. Historical record is 10 to 15% stand for truth. That struck me as being pretty. Can those figures be right? But I think about it, suppose they're off 20%. Maybe it's 30 to 35% stand for truth. Are we content with that? And you start thinking about history of people you know. And then you start to wonder, maybe the numbers aren't off as far as you think. Maybe God is looking down and realizing we will not remain faithful with the wealth and ease that we have. Maybe God will allow something else for us. Our culture is giving up its freedom in the pursuit of freedom. Are we prepared? When people get to the end of the freedom they are seeking and find its bondage, then they would be more open and looking for answers. Nowadays, most people are not looking for answers. Life is good enough for them. They're satisfied where they are. Turn to John 16:33. Not sure how long ago it was. I remember Brother John sharing, I don't know if a message or devotions, that things may not always continue the way they have in the past. Brother Mose, somewhere along the line, shared something that, what are we going to do with the reprieve of freedom that we have? And I wanted to discuss it with him, Father, and I never did. We're too busy doing something. What are we doing? You know, these the church coming in conflict with the world around us and with government is nothing new. It's happened in the past. I was also reading recently about, I don't know if you ever heard of the PA. Garb law, I think it's called. Was interesting to me was that I didn't realize that some of that happened at the school right beside the church that I went to as a boy. There was a law passed that you cannot wear anything showing your religion in public schools. And so back then, brethren, Mennonites dressed plainly. And some of them had to lost their jobs as teachers. Because of that, the one school board in the Mount Joy Township where I am, 3 to 5 of their members were from the church where I went as a boy. Anyhow, they took it to court, and they won. And so they're able to put their teacher back in the next year. Then someone came along, another group, and put money towards it and took it to court, to the Supreme Court in Pennsylvania, and they lost. So then, teachers lost their jobs then because of that and had to quit. That was when Brethren College started. E-Town College was started at Brethren College. And the one lady then taught at that. Now that college has changed now that you wouldn't know that nowadays, I don't think. The sad part I thought about in reading that was, okay, and then a few years later, as far as I, in 2022, that was still on the books, that law. It's not, by the middle of that century, this was early 1900s, I think, some of this was happening. By the middle of the century, I think people were back teaching school again, that people didn't seem to be making an issue of it. But the newspaper article also said that eventually it was no longer an issue for many because the people began to drop their values that they had before. And so they could fit in with the rest of the society and it wasn't a problem anymore. So that was the sad part about it. And that one lady that lost her job then was helping in Lancaster at the mission there. I forget what street it was on. And she ran into conflict then with her bishop because she felt the people from town could not meet the expectations of the bishops. And so they started another church with lower standards. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus wants us to have peace. Even in the midst of this world, we're not supposed to fear. John 17, I'll start reading at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I think I'll stop there. So Jesus was not praying to the Father to remove the Christians from the world, but that God would help us and keep us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So one thing I thought about as we think about what could possibly come in the future, I appreciate the focus on memorizing Scripture. That is a good thing for us to do. 2 Corinthians 4, start at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be, The excellency of the power may be of God and not us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we, which are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be, through the thanksgiving of many, rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May each one of us be part of that faithful remnant, the pure bride of Christ. We realize it doesn't happen just by accident. We need to purposefully take up our cross daily and follow our Savior. May God help me to love what He loves and to hate what He hates, and to sanctify any part of me that is not where I'm at. So I felt like maybe this message is a little bit unbalanced. Oftentimes I have a lot of scripture and not much else to say. This time I had more other things and less scripture. So if there's any part that you think is not wisdom or that's not a scriptural principle, to back it up, feel free to talk to me about that. Could we kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this privilege we had to gather together here with fellow believers. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for coming to give his life for us that we can have salvation. Father, we thank you for those that have been faithful to you in the past. We think of those in Hebrews chapter 11, had their hearts set on the kingdom above and not on things of this earth. May we have those kind of values as we face the different circumstances that we face in life. We ask that you give us wisdom as we make changes for the different situations that we face, that we would chart a course that will take us to our eternal destiny to be with you. We'll set a good example for those that are following us as well. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.